Amen. Thank you, worship team, for helping us this morning as we gather together. Welcome, everyone. It is only 5 weeks until Love Perth, and this is a season or a series of preparation towards Love Perth, where we talk about how do we prepare our own selves, understanding that preparation for Love Perth is just really what God asks us to do all the time in everyday life. But I'm going to add to what Fred has said and just quickly run through those 16 projects across 1 week in August from the 9th to the 16th. 1 week, 16 projects to serve and bless the city this summer. Kids and Youth, Created Kids Club, Parents Cafe, Youth Out There, Outreach, Pop-Up, Lunch Shack and Games in Craigie, Moncrief, Bertha Park, Coffee Shop, Jam and Chip Shop, Rave, with LZ7, YMCA partnership with the Y Games, Youth Hangout, Upper Room Music, Worship Event, that's just the kids and youth, Hospitality, Business Breakfast, Music Mania, Snacks, Water, Help at the Replay, Music Festival, thousands of people descending on Perth, all of them, probably many of them will need help. Quiz nights, we're going to care homes, sheltered housing, events and visits, thinking we might have some VR sets for families and staff to see what it's like for maybe a loved one who lives with dementia. This is Kev's business, it's what he does, and the idea that people will be able to try, see and understand what it's like for their loved one, or as a staff member, what it might be like for those they care for who are living with dementia. Social action, creative arts, transforming public spaces. The hospital, the library, the flats behind us. There's the Unity World Cup, a fives tournament that establishes the call of God on all nations and all people, his love for them all. The Unity World Cup, the Ark Loving Perth on the street, prayer walking, their Wednesday event. Addiction recovery, homeless, vulnerable, ministry, arts workshop at Skinnergate Resettlement Unit, women in vulnerable situations, working with an organization there, photography workshop and exhibition around the themes of love, joy, and peace, pause painting at the Inch for people walking their dogs or people walk anything, anyone walk their cat or anything, I don't know. But anyway, the dogs, the paws for the dogs anyway at the Inch. Prayer, these are just touch points with people. Prayer in here on the street around the city and homes, different places. 1,000 prayers for Perth. These are in the foyer. Pick one up, pick two up, pick five up, pick 10 up. We were looking for 1,000 prayers over Perth as we head towards Love Perth, that we will then use as part of our praying. Pop-up prayer tent, prayer walking, prayer space. And let me remind you, the QR code is up there. Next week, we're going to be thinking about preparing our hands, and there'll be, if you're not great on tech, next week and the weeks after, you'll be able to sign up in person with somebody with a pen and a bit of paper and a clipboard or something like that, which might just make it easier. These things will, there will be something happening every hour of every waking hour of every day, and sometimes for all of you who are praying, maybe even some of the non-waking hours. And we're saying this is your week of mission with the church together. Now, mission is something we do all year round, every day, but for this week, our collective call is to this Love Perth for this season. And that will lead into all kinds of other things as we come out of it. So that's Love Perth. Make sure you sign up for as much as you possibly can, because I know you all booked your holiday for this week, not so that you could go to the sun, but so that you could serve the sun here in Perth. But preparing for Love Perth, let me say it again, is no different from what God invites us into for all of our life, all of the time. These weeks of preparation for Love Perth are really just reminding us of those things that we need to attend to make sure we give God access to every area of our life and allow him to work in us and on us and with us and through us. There's nothing about the preparation for Love Perth that is different from what we must allow God to do every day of our lives, to give him access to every area. And there's five areas that we're going to be thinking about: preparing the heart, preparing the head, preparing the hands, preparing in hunger, and preparing with hope. And today, last week we did preparing our heart. Today we're going to be thinking about our head, our mind, preparing our mind. That is, how do you see, how do you view, how do you understand, how do you perceive, how do you think of God? How do you think of Jesus and the kingdom that Jesus represents, the kingdom of God? How actually do you think about that? How do you understand it? How do you view God? What's your picture, your vision of Jesus and the kingdom? Has it become too small, too limited, too narrow, too distorted? Has it always been that way? Is it just the reality that you've never thought about it? How does our view of God impact us? How does it impact our faith? How does it impact us personally in our faith, in our relationship with God? Are our expectations of God, or is our sight or vision of God minimal when there's so much more? How does that affect the God we know? How does it affect our relationship with him? But also, how does it impact our awareness, our openness, our engagement, or perhaps our lack of engagement with what God is doing, with God's kingdom, with God's mission, with what he is already actively about? What's your vision of God and his kingdom mission? What's your vision of God? What does your mind capture of God? How do you think of him? Have we become a people, for all kinds of reasons, who have simply made a box into which we can somehow fit God? What we've done is we've put God in a box. Here's some reasons why we sometimes put God in a box. God in a box is much easier to understand. Yeah, if we can just narrow them down to a few things, that will be fine. Or if we can really narrow them down to the things that I think are important, that's great. Then I can understand. I can manage him. Maybe even control him. So I'll manage him into a box that suits, well, really what I would prefer or what I would like. I'd rather be able to switch God on and off as I need him. To have a kind of control button, to carry him around when I need to, pick him up when I'm really struggling, but you know, at times really better just to lay him down. And with a box, you can do that. Just pop him down, put him in the corner somewhere. If your box is that small, you can probably shove him in your pocket. Bring him out here and there and whatever. God in a box. Putting God in a box means that we can organize and work him around us rather than us around him. God in a box means that we can give God boundaries and parameters. We can say what he does do and what he doesn't do. We can say what he is and what he isn't. We can say who he likes and who he doesn't when we put him in a box. When we put God in a box and we're absolutely certain that our box is right, now that means when we can throw around our box of God at other people. And in fact, sometimes we can hit people with our box of God because we're convinced that our box is the right box. What is your vision of God? Have you put God in a box? Have you limited and restricted who he really is? Have you weaponized the God you've boxed in to use against others. When we put God in a box, we limit and reduce God to our own thinking. We limit and reduce God to a human mind capacity, our understanding, our limitations, our prejudices, our theological types, our theological preferences, even a theological reductionism. Well, we just focus on this little part. And we'll use that bit for God and what he does. In effect, we reduce God to our own level rather than allow him to lift us to his level, to move beyond the box and instead to explore and discover the God who explodes out the box already in Christ and in the Spirit today. And if we're not careful, no matter how well-formed we think our box is, if we're not careful, we'll miss him. See, here's the thing. In Jesus, something radical has happened, and he has turned whatever image of God is upside down and back to front. In fact, he's kicked the box out of play. And our exploring and learning of who God is not to be confined to a box, but to the things that God is already doing and that we've seen him do and he continues to do in Christ. Jesus is the revelation, the full revelation of the Father, the full representation of God. What's your view on God? God exists and is at work beyond the limits of my box, your box, anybody's box, no matter how well-formed I think my box is. And I don't want to miss him. And I so often form that box in my mind. So what I need is reminding. Now, I may mean by that it's good for someone to remind me. But actually, I need my mind renewed. Constantly. I need reminding so that I don't get caught in the box mentality. My mind needs renewed, reformed, reinformed, reshaped, preparing the head, the mind. A little bit like Kev's. I'm really excited about your headsets, Kev. You know, these VR things that you put on and you see things from a completely different perspective. Not Kev's VR. I'm talking about AR, actual reality, where God comes and reminds us. He renews our mind to see him for who he really is in Christ. Seeing with our minds, taking in, reminding, being reminded on who God really is and what he's really like. So I'm thinking of reminding akin to this more recent phrase, rewilding. You heard that phrase, rewilding. It's a kind of ecological term about the ways in which we try to return the environment, the earth, to a more natural ecosystem of working to resolve whatever human activity has altered its proper state. I think the technical definition might be something like this. Rewilding is a conservation approach aimed at restoring ecosystems and biodiversity by allowing nature to reclaim areas previously altered by human activity. Rewilding. I think we need some rewilding in our thinking and in our minds and our understanding of God. Reminding, a rewilding of our minds is a restoration approach aimed at allowing God to rewild our minds to him, to his true character, nature, personality, activity, mystery, otherness, letting him reclaim areas previously altered, damaged, restricted, boxed in by our own human activity. And I'm deliberately using that language of wild and rewilding because the boxed God or the caged God doesn't work. It's an insufficient way of thinking about God because there is a wildness about God. A mysterious wildness, a spontaneity about God who does things simply because he loves. There's a danger that we have tamed God into what Julie Andrews calls nice paper packages tied up with string. With these, a few of my favorite things. But God is wild. And at work, the rewilding God who can't be tamed with our favorite things. You know, in Celtic Christianity, the image for the Holy Spirit was a wild goose. Isn't that great? I mean, I love the image of a dove for the Holy Spirit. But their experience of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in this era, was of a wild goose, spontaneous, even a bit unpredictable, but unmistakably on the move and at work. Rewilding our minds, or reminding, having our minds transformed to God's radical mercy, expansive love, surprising justice, unorthodox power, outrageous grace. Now, I've been very specific in how I've worded that phrase. God's radical mercy. There's something about the mercy of God that breaks all the boxes. Expansive love, we can't wrap it up. Surprising justice. Sometimes the church misses true justice in trying to hold to a boxed up justice. Unorthodox power. I've been pondering this a lot. Unorthodox power. Unorthodox power, the power of God begins in humility, mercy, and self-giving, even though it ends in resurrection, victory, and reign, eternal reign. We begin power and distort it because we start at the wrong end. We start with victory, reign, and resurrection like we're the ones with power, and we don't realize that the journey of power begins in mercy and humility and self-giving and sacrifice, just as we see in Christ. An outrageous grace. Man, there's a grace that extends. If you're here today and you say, no, I'm beyond the love and grace of God, let me tell you, there is nothing and no one beyond the outrageous grace and mercy of God. Not one. Not one. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus often found himself having to rewild and remind people all the time. So let's go to Luke chapter 13. We're going to begin at verse 10. If you've got a Bible, if you've got the Bible app on your phone, you want to follow it, you can, but the words will be on the screen. Here's an encounter that Jesus has that meant there needed to be some rewilding, reminding of those who thought they knew God. They had him in a box, but they were just about to discover that Jesus was going to turn them upside down and round about. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. We'll pause there. The commentator Joel Green calls this the unsettling presence of the kingdom. Nobody expected it. The unsettling presence of the kingdom. It's a kind of rewilding moment in the synagogue, the place of religious teaching and in some ways power. It's a kind of rewilding moment, challenging and renewing, not just the mind and understanding of the people then, but now of us, of what it means to know Jesus and his mission. Here's a few things to note. A socially invisible and ostracized individual, the crippled woman, because that's what she would have been, no rights, no place, no status, is first of all seen by Jesus. And then called to Jesus. You see that? She's called forward. The one who is at the edge of the crowd is brought in to be beside Jesus among the crowd. Can you see the significance of what Jesus is doing there? The socially invisible and ostracized individual is seen by Jesus and called forward to be with him. A person not only of no significance, but of negative significance in society. This is a negative, not no significance. This is a negative thing to have. Second, her physical condition is obvious. And this has been the case for 18 years. Due to her illness, her place or no place had been well established. She's just on the edges. Thirdly, her illness is not just an indication of the brokenness of her body, but the brokenness of the order of things that Jesus is now overturning. A spiritual overturning, not just a physical healing. That the influence of evil and the enemy and destruction has impacted life in every way, not just socially, but spiritually. Not just physically, but spiritually. Not just emotionally, but spiritually. To which Jesus' response is to set her free in every way. He calls her out and brings her forward into the middle where he is and sets her free in every way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, socially. That imagery of bent over and then straightened up is a picture of the whole-scale liberation and healing resulting in spontaneous praise by the woman to the God of radical mercy, expansive love, surprising justice, unorthodox power, outrageous grace. But there's a few more things to note. It takes place in a synagogue where faithful teaching about God was to take place, but where Jesus seems to often face boxed God faith that needs unsettled, rewilding, set free, Luke tells us. Luke brings us back to the language of Luke chapter 4. When Jesus also in the synagogue announces his purpose for coming. Luke 4, chapter, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, like this woman. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, like this woman, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, like this woman, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's like Luke is pointing us back and saying, the incident in this synagogue is a demonstration of what was announced in that synagogue when Jesus said, this is what I'm all about. And in this moment, he is rewilding the minds of a community of faith, its leaders, its people. He's reshaping their minds. Jesus' embrace of the unseen, unloved, unwell woman is a fulfillment and a confirmation of who Jesus is as a revelation of God. This is God who has come to us. Jesus is God who has come to us. It's what God's like. It's what he's come to do. Rewilding our minds to God's radical mercy, his expansive love, his surprising justice, his unorthodox power, and his outrageous grace. But the joy of the passage is interrupted by the sadness of the response of the religious folk and their boxed in God. Let's go on, read verse 14 onwards. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. I'm glad somebody laughed. This is comical. I mean, can you imagine seeing the healing and then saying, well, that's not really how we do it. Could you come back tomorrow and we'll do it in a different way then? No, it's the rewilding of God. It's the rewilding of Jesus. The thing is, the interruption comes from those who should have known the revelation of Jesus as God who'd come to us. Boxed in. Jesus goes on, verse 15. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Then he said this. And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. He was saying to them, you know what, you'll notice a donkey, but you don't notice a woman. You'll set that donkey free, but you'll not set that woman free, this daughter of Abraham. And all because you boxed God in, and you boxed him into rules. What kind of religious mess is this? So I'm going to ask some questions. What do they notice? So what does Jesus notice? Jesus notices someone to welcome and to call forward. What does the synagogue leader notice? He notices someone to judge. What do they notice? Well, Jesus notices loss and need and sorrow and pain and suffering. What does the religious leader notice? He notices something to judge. And why do they notice? Well, Jesus notices because he operates out of wonderful mercy. The synagogue leader, why does he notice? You notice he's out of judgment. In our minds, do we ever box Jesus in? When in fact, what needs to happen is our minds need rewilding, reminding about the way we think about Jesus, about God. You know, we've been really intentional and careful to make sure that Love Perth connects with those often unseen, unloved, or unwelcome. But we've also created enough spaces and activities that literally anyone can pass by you. I'm actually as excited about that as anything else. We will be in places where people will just come by. And some of them might also feel unseen, unwelcome, unwell. They might know nothing. And a boxed God mentality would kind of just get on with what we're doing. But what do we notice? What does Jesus notice? What is God already doing? What is Jesus up to? And in those places and spaces where people are just walking by, I'm thinking, who's going to be walking by? And is my mind rewilded enough on who God really is and what Jesus really does to be able to respond as Jesus responds? Jesus rewilding our minds. Who will you notice? What will you notice? And why will you notice it? Jesus rewilding our minds to God's radical mercy, expansive love, surprising justice. People didn't surprise justice to come like this. Unorthodox power, outrageous grace. Is this who we believe in? Is this who we really trust in? Is this who we really are following? This Jesus who sees and welcomes and heals and calls and sets free. What's your view of God? The Jesus who steps into a nothing situation with a nothing person in and amongst a boxed in people, but from apparent nothing. Oh, flows such mercy and justice and power, all mingling together towards such beauty and fullness and goodness and greatness. And the woman praised and the people delighted. Small things, great and merciful God. And so Jesus summarizes the whole episode with two parables. Verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is this kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to?" It's like a mustard seed, a nothing moment, a nothing person, a nothing situation. But somehow God and his kingdom and his kingdom people, even the side of a mustard seed, is present. It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Small things. Mustard seed, great and merciful God. What's your vision of God? How's your mind formed of the wild God, the merciful God, the spontaneous God? This is a small person in a small place, in a small moment, with a small people, but it was an abundance of mercy and grace and love and justice and power. And it grew. And that's what the kingdom of God does. That's what the activity of Jesus does. That's what the activity of the Spirit does in these wild and spontaneous ways when we're not expected in the least of places. And something happens and we notice and we join with Jesus in it. And we watch God at work. And we join him in that work. And like the small mustard seed planted, it grows like a tree. And birds are even to find refuge in it. Again, he asked, verse 20, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. That'll make you about 150 loaves of bread, if you're interested. It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. The mustard seed, the yeast. That God is often visibly at work, but perhaps more often invisibly at work. Like yeast in the dough. God is already at work with people who will pass by when we are doing whatever we're doing over at that library, when we're down on the high street. The kingdom of God is visible and it's invisible. God always working, and sometimes working slowly, like yeast in the dough, just getting on and doing its thing. This is the life and the way of Jesus and the kingdom. So that when he's in a nothing moment with a nothing person and a nothing people who've boxed him in, he explodes out of the box in great mercy, but also unorthodox justice and power. And the kingdom moves. Small things, a great and merciful God. And like the yeast, often at work invisibly, but in a moment we begin to see it. God is always at work, even when you don't see it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. What's your view of God? Do our minds and our lives need rewilding with Jesus? A reminding. So I leave you with this. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul has spent 11 chapters, literally 11 chapters, explaining the ways of God and the mercy of God. And this is what he says after 11 chapters in verse 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, if we don't have that, a view of God's mercy, we'll not be able to offer anything. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, your very selves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Listen, the pattern of the world is a mess. Can't you see it? We need a renewing of the mind because the pattern of the world is all over the place. And sometimes we're drawn into the pattern of the world. And the church looks very similar. Don't conform to the pattern of this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you see God? How do you see Jesus? How do you understand him? How are you allowing him access to rewild your mind, to remind you in alignment with who he really is? Because then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then we will see in a different way. Then we will see with eyes of faith. Then we will see with eyes of hope. Then we will see with eyes of opportunity. Then we will see the invisible become visible. Then we will see Jesus breaking out, the Spirit breaking out. Lord, rewild my mind and deliver me from my box head that limits Jesus. Instead, turn me upside down and round about and let me walk as he did. One more thing. As you think about preparing your mind, let me encourage you to think how you're going to prepare to share your own story of the mercy of God in your life. Because at some moment, those whose minds have been renewed, rewilded, God will give an opportunity to see how the mercy of God has transformed our lives. So always be prepared. Go and prepare something. Where is the mercy of God being at work in your life? And be ready to share it. Would you stand with us if you're able? As we move to worship, I want to just pause at that place of remembrance that God is at work even when we don't see it. In fact, I think he works there more than we ever understand. We underestimate the work of God. So if today there are situations in your life, and perhaps you've been calling on God for a long time on them, and you feel like he's not working, God is at work. And we will claim alongside you as we sing this song that God is still a miracle worker, a promise keeper, light in darkness. And so as we sing, hold on to that. If it helps, reach up with your hands as if to hold on and worship to the God who is the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness, the revelation of Jesus, the merciful God, and receive it. Receive all of him. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray that as we sing and as we worship in these moments, there would be a mind response and a heart response within us and a spirit response, that there would be an openness within our lives to the greater mercy of God, the wildness of God and all his glory and love and power and justice, unorthodox as it all might be, all found in Jesus. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit. Rewild our lives, rewild our thinking, rewild our hearts, that we would expect and anticipate and envision more and more of what God would do. Oh, we long for you, Jesus. Our world, Lord, in such despair, in such division, but you are light of the world. Let us reimagine the God of all creation. Will we see Jesus? We want to see you, Jesus. We want to see you, Jesus. We need to see you, Jesus. Help us see you, Jesus. Remove the blindness, Lord, from my eyes, from our eyes, that we might see Jesus. And Lord, for the invisible places where you're at work, but we might not see it. God, grant faith and grace and patience, and we will hold on together with one another, lifting up our hearts and lifting up our eyes and lifting up our voices to the great and merciful God. So let it be. Come, Lord Jesus, for your glory, for the good of the world, for the rising up of your people, for the restoration of all things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship. Let's sing. Lift up our voices. Open your hearts. Open your eyes. Open your minds. Come, Holy Spirit.